This morning, we're thinking about the Great Commission. The ears of these men. Mankind need to hear, we've just sung, this tremendous message. We are saved to serve. We're here for a reason. And there are many spin-offs as to what we do and how we do it, but essentially, the church is on earth to respond to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, and I will be with you to the end of the age. How are we doing with that? Responding to the Great Commission requires prayer. It requires the power of the Spirit. We must be cross-focused. We must be in the business of forgiveness, and we must retain that purity that gives us credibility in a polluted world. So in other words, everything we've mentioned and hopefully been motivated by thus far brings us to this place where the gospel is at the heart of all Christians do. Hudson Taylor said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed." Not an option to be considered, but it's a command to be obeyed. With respect to Hudson Taylor, let's take it up a notch. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." In other words, these things matter more than perhaps anything else. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Great Commission is, in other words, pretty important. It's a big thing for us to get our heads around. Responding to it perhaps is even greater because that involves you and that involves me. Oswald Smith, another man who's written in the last century on mission, says this, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping to fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." That's pretty stern stuff, isn't it, from Oswald Smith. Any church not seriously involved in helping to fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. So in other words, we've got a job to do. We're saved to serve. Are you motivated about that? Everything else, good. Everything else thus far has led us to this place of response. Where are we going with this? Well, we're going to Luke 10, not Matthew 28. We've already quoted from that, where Jesus gives the so-called Great Commission. But Luke 10 is equally reminiscent of our great task. Well, let's turn to it, shall we? Luke 10, we're going to read verses 1 to 17 and realise again that we're saved to serve. It's an interesting phase in the ministry of Jesus and also in the development of the disciples. If you go back to chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9 is very similar to the beginning of chapter 10, where in this instance Jesus sends out 70 or 72, we think. There it was 12. There are significance in the numbers in Scripture. 12 tribes, 12 disciples. Possibly the 72 speaks of Jewish communities in the Gentile world. We'll talk about that afterwards if you're interested. But nonetheless, significance. Things are happening in the mission of Jesus and his followers in chapter 9, and as we shall read now in chapter 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than it will for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus continues to give us insight into the spiritual, indeed into the demonic realm, with the rest of that section, but we'll leave it there. Let's pray that these verses will motivate us this week. Father, as we again come into your presence, we rejoice that the Lamb was slain. The one slain indeed, Father, your word says, before the foundation of the world. This was the master plan. This was the only plan. And Father, it has been fulfilled in Christ. And so we have remembered the Lord, Father, and we continue to do that right now. As we have worshipped and has taken those emblems, Father, we now turn to your word and pray that our worship might continue, that we might see things, apply things, and welcome your Holy Spirit, Father, to change things in our lives, so that this week we might respond again, afresh, to the Great Commission. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, strong words from different ones. The Great Commission is not an option, it is a command. A church can fulfill the Great Commission or forfeit its biblical right to exist. This is, in other words, very serious stuff. It's the business of what Scripture is all about. I've said in the notes, I've got this amazing quote, it made me laugh anyway, on the internet the other day. If you take all the verses in the Bible out that talk about mission, you're just left with the covers. Because the whole book is the mission of God in this world. It's what God's about. He's seeking and saving the lost, isn't he? Before the foundation of the world, we just prayed, this was God's eternal purpose. So it's a missional book. It's a missional God we worship. Therefore, we should be missional people. We're going to think a little bit about this setting in Luke 10. As I say, it starts in some respects in Luke 9. It carries on at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry with his words in Matthew 28. But let's just think for a minute or two about this principle. What is it that we're here to do? We're saved to serve. Is that daunting? Is that exciting? Let's have a look. The first thing I noticed in Luke 10 is this. The Lord appoints. And this is interesting. This is an important concept when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. It's the Lord, you see, who appoints. He's the one who selects, he's the one who gifts, he's the one who directs, he's the one who appoints. The graphic there is probably a little bit daunting, but the principle is the same. God is searching among us, looking for the motives of our hearts, looking for the abilities and willingness of our hands. And as we make ourselves available, friends, he's the one who appoints us. He gives us jobs to do. And they're not always the same jobs. They're not always that we're doing the same work or we've got the same gift or we witness to the same people. There's variety, isn't there? There's diversity within the kingdom and within the mission of the kingdom. The Lord appoints. It's all gospel work, but it will be perhaps different for you than it is for me. I mentioned that point because for me I feel quite strongly that the minute we try and make everyone do the same thing, we get dispirited. Because we're not all gifted at the same thing. You're gifted at what you're gifted at. Presumably I'm gifted at what I'm gifted at. And the idea in the Lord appointing us is that those gifts work together. They complement. I've said it many times, and I believe it very, very strongly, in all aspects, actually, of church life. You never find God looking for volunteers. Ever. Jesus never says, put your hand up if you just fancy having a go. It doesn't work like that. The Great Commission is not just something we try until we get it right. There's something that you can do. And only you can do it. That old chorus, wasn't it? The verse said, there's a work for Jesus that none but you can do. The Lord appoints. How's he getting on in your life? Are you surrendering that life to him? Are those abilities becoming honed and refined as you worship and as you grow and as you mature in your faith? Are you the kind of person who's willing to be appointed because you're saying, here I am, send me? These are basic biblical principles. The Lord isn't just looking for us to get stuck in willy-nilly. I'll have a go at that. No. It's about being appointed. And if we're appointed to a job, it becomes very evident, it becomes very obvious that you're gifted in that job. And God will endorse and validate that job by the fruit that that job produces. Perhaps if that's not the case, you will struggle and get demoralised and there won't really be much of a legacy. The Lord appointed. And I believe, friends, when it comes to gospel work, it might be through catering, like we're seeing at Alpha, it might be through conversation, it might be through debating apologetically, it might be through the power of prayer and you fill a ministry in prayer. The Lord appoints his people. And these are the tasks we need to be before him about. Lord, what have you appointed me to do? I can't do everything. Maybe I can't preach, or maybe I'm not good socially, but whatever it is, there's a work for Jesus that you've been saved to serve him by fulfilling. The Lord appointed, and he still does. So it's not about volunteers, it's about Jesus saying, look, I want you to do this. And then the Lord expects, verse 2, the Lord appoints them and he sent them on two by two. And then he said this, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Notice the relationship with the way verse 2 ends and the way verse 3 begins. He doesn't say sit back and pray for others to go. He says pray for others to go and go yourself. The Lord expects. And I think part of the problem, friends, we see with mission is that sometimes we're very good at one bit but not the other. Some are all for going. They're all for doing. They're all for absolutely innovating every single aspect of every single thing. Go, go, go! And the Lord expects them to pray as well. The Lord is asking them to come to the Lord of the harvest, to get before him seriously, consistently, and pray. Maybe the things they're doing are not the things they should be doing. The Lord expects them to be prayerful. But for the prayerful, he expects them to be mobile. Don't just sit back and pray. Don't just ask the Lord to send someone else. He might be wanting to send you. So you see, the expectation when it comes to the Great Commission is to do both. The Lord is expecting his people to ask. The harvest is huge. There's so many people, so many needs, Lord. Send workers. That's what the Lord expects us to be characterized by in our prayer meetings. Our hearts should burn with a longing for the lost. But we should also be people that are willing to back up our prayers. The Lord expects us to go, to practice what we pray as well as what we preach. So there's a tension there, and it's not a difficult one. It's one where we get out and we model everything that we say before the Lord in prayer. The Lord expects no less from his praying, going people. Maybe you need to look at your own life and think, well, is that balance there? Am I going, or am I just praying that someone else will go? Or am I the kind of person who's going, 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 but I never actually take time to pray and ask what the Lord is requiring of me? So that's the relationship we need to find between prayer and going. The Lord expects it of us. It's no good just turning our hand at any old thing. We need to be before him and we need to be trying doors. That's the way this seems to work, certainly in Luke 10. The third thing is that wonderful truth that we find at the end of verse 2 and indeed in every incident in Scripture, the Lord supplies. It's his work. Saying to a few people this week, it really struck me in that verse. It's his harvest field. It belongs to him. It's not something he rents or trespasses into in order to grab the odd sheep here or there. He owns the field. And he's the Lord of the harvest. And therefore he's the one who supplies our every need. He's the Lord of the harvest. His supply is enough. Just think about the way in Scripture, different times, in different circumstances, the Lord supplies. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Whether it be 12 baskets full, whether it be a Samaritan who's coming at the 11th hour to save a wounded man, the Lord always intervenes, doesn't he? And he supplies. And Paul says, as one plants and another waters, it's God who gives the increase. And if we lose sight of that when it comes to gospel work, friends, the Great Commission becomes not so great because we get frustrated and we get demoralized. And I talk to people and I sit with them and I try and use reason, or I try and use charm, or I try and appeal to scripture. I can't do it. However gifted I feel I might be, I can't actually supply what they need. But the Lord can. And whether he uses gifts or whether he just intervenes circumstantially or miraculously, the Lord is the one. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's his field. It's his work. He just invites us to jump on board and see where we go. So in a way, I'd like that to just lift the burden off all of us. When we're praying for people, when we're reasoning with people, when we're longing for people to find Jesus for themselves, just pray, Lord, look, it's your harvest. It's your field. Do your work. And if possible, and if you're willing, use me. And that lifts the burden. It's not about what I can do, it's about what the Lord supplies. Three basic principles that lead into this mission that the 72 were given in Luke 10. And the story goes on. It talks about danger. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. It's not easy work. There will be rejection. There might even be danger and persecution. I want you to be heavily reliant on me. Don't take a purse or bag. I want you actually just to be before the Lord in a streamlined way. Baggage will hold you back. Just go. Don't greet anyone either, because this is an urgent mission. If you look in there in verse 4, that would have been a very odd thing for a Jew not to do. When you greet someone on the road, you say hello. Perhaps we don't in the modern Western world that we live in. We put our head down and walk past, which is rather sad. But in those days, that would have been the obvious, courteous thing to do. Jesus is introducing an element of urgency, as well as pointing out the danger and the reliance on God they must have. So it's a fantastic chapter, something to get your teeth into, something to look at again. But let me just say this in summary. The context of this chapter is really the previous chapter's ending, verse 62 of Luke 9. And this is where we must be motivated, friends, because whatever else these principles teach us, whatever else God is doing, this is the deal. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven." We've been saved to serve. But if we decide that we can just play games, if we decide that for us it's just a matter of occasionally trying or failing to do what we're asked to do, then Jesus says, look, there's no use for you. I suppose in the words of Oswald Smith, we forfeited our biblical right to exist because the plough has been left and we've turned away from the work. So it's really full-on teaching that Jesus is giving his followers. Stay at it. Commit to it. Give yourselves to it. The Lord will appoint you. The Lord will expect from you. But be encouraged. The Lord will supply for you. Luke 10. Saved to serve. The kingdom is near. And these people are being exhorted to share it. This is the verse, though, that motivated me to put it in this series. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. That's a verse charged with meaning, isn't it? There's potential there. There's a huge swathe of people out there just waiting to be brought in as a harvest for God. But there's an issue as well. There's a problem. There's a struggle because it's hard work. And very often, sadly, because chapter 9, verse 62 is not often seen in people's lives, it's left to the few. There's not enough commitment, says Jesus. Put your hand to the plough. Don't look back. Get on with the work. Otherwise, it's left to the few. And it's the Lord of the harvest who ultimately will bring that to pass. So that's the verse that really challenged me to think about this. I just want to apply a few thoughts that I've had about this to our own situation, our own lives. These are perhaps some of the Christian responses we get to the Great Commission. I'm being a little facetious here. But you may have heard it said before that sometimes, rather tragically, it becomes the great omission. It's the one thing churches don't do. They'll have their jumble cell. They'll have their Bible reading. They might even have a prayer meeting. They're great on socials. They're strong on services. They fill their diary with anything and everything except the one thing that we're here to do. Why are we left on earth? Why are we here if it's not to share this message? There's no other purpose for the church. We'd be better off in heaven having fellowship. our worship would be sweeter in glory, wouldn't it? No, we're a mission agency. That's why you're here. And to pepper your life with all sorts of other distractions might be fine, but if this isn't the main thing, then it's just an omission. And it is an omission for many church agendas and sadly many Christian lives. How are we doing? Sharing our faith. It doesn't have to be daily. It doesn't have to be in a kind of legalistic way. You feel pressure to do it. I'm just asking you the question. Is it a great omission from your life? I remember my father attended a reunion once. He worked for the bank before he went into teaching. And he went back to this reunion for bankers. And he met a man there who he knew to be a Christian. And this man and he just reminisced not just about the bank but about the church. And then this other man was spotted by my father, who said, "Oh yeah, do you know so-and-so? He's a Christian as well." And those two men had stayed in the bank. Dad dropped out and went back to college and went on to teach for many years. But they stayed in the bank. And do you know what? The man who was talking to my dad said, "Do you know what? I never knew that man was a Christian. He never shared his faith in his place of work." That's sad. What a great omission. The very reason he's placed in that job, because the Lord appoints. The Lord gave him that job. And part of that job is living for Christ in that job, and the Lord expects him to do that. And the Lord would have supplied. There would have been a tremendous sense of blessing had that man shared his faith, but it was just the great omission. Whether you're at college or school or work or home, this is what you're here for. Whether you're 90 or 9, this is what we should do. Not leave it out, but speak it out. Sometimes it's the old suggestion that perhaps we occasionally kind of throw out a few gospel tracts or maybe say, well, we'll do something. We'll run a course. And we'll just kind of take a big old blunderbuss and fire it off into the community and all these bits of shot go everywhere, but nothing actually is aimed precisely for God's glory. The odd suggestion. That's not what I read in Luke 10 or in Matthew 28. This is the mission of the church, and we're instructed. And it's everything that Jesus taught. If you read Matthew 28 carefully, it's not just saying ABC, accept, believe, repent. There's everything else. The Great Commission is everything Jesus taught. And that is something that we should be ever living out and reading and growing in for ourselves. It's not just an occasional foray. Gospel work is every day, and otherwise it just becomes the odd suggestion here or there. Or the little commission. The little commission is not the great commission. That sense in which we perhaps, well, we've done our bit. We've tried, you know, we knocked doors, we prayed for a few people. I always let people know where I am on a Sunday, or I carry my Bible to church. None of which is wrong, but it's not enough, is it? There's a message at the heart of what we do. Evangelism is literally messaging. The evangel means the message. So if we're evangelizing, we're messaging. People are messaging all the time these days, aren't they? My nephew was sat in my mum's living room last night, and every few minutes he was messaging. He was texting. Kids today, eh? I don't know. But maybe he's an example of what we should all be. We should all be messaging. We should be constantly interrupting our lives and the way we clutter them with everything else to message. To speak for Jesus, to live for him, to win others through prayer and service and wisely chosen words, knowing when to speak, knowing when not to speak, being confident in Scripture, not doing it occasionally, but learning and honing that wonderful privilege we've been given. It's not a little commission, it's the Great Commission. So that's perhaps ways in which, sadly, we see Christians responding, leaving it out altogether, maybe occasionally firing out the odd thing and maybe in other ways just saying, well, we've done our bit. None of that is true. None of that is acceptable. We should be motivated, if nothing else, to avoid being like that. The unresponsive church. This is perhaps the flip side of how I want us to finish. This is what we shouldn't be, but sadly this is very often what we are. Because of those things we've just mentioned, churches can go into terminal decline. Churches only really grow, not when people join them. This is my experience even here. You joining us, if you joined in the time I've been here, certainly, as a Christian, that's numerical growth of a sort, but it's not actual gospel growth. some of you have come from other churches, or you've just come from another area. Genuine gospel growth is when people are born again. When the church grows, it grows because people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they've been saved and added, like Acts says, to the church. So numerical growth when Christians join is lovely, but that's not church growth in the way that the gospel tells us. Church growth is when people are born again. And if we're not seeing that, friends, this is the problem. We're not seeing the response to the gospel because perhaps we're gripped by fear. People will laugh at us. We are just not knowing how to do it, and we feel irrelevant. And there's that fear that sets in. Not just corporately, but personally. I don't want to share my faith with that friend because they'll laugh at me, or maybe they won't be my friend any longer. Is that you? Are you one of those people? Are you frightened to share your faith? Maybe the words don't come and your tongue swells up and you get sweaty palms. Well, that's how I am. You might not have thought that, but it's true. Gripped by fear. And sometimes that fear, we have to obviously overcome it. If we don't, we just stop doing it. We don't respond anymore to the gospel. Sometimes a church will go into decline in the gospel because, not of fear, because of fatigue. We just get tired. We give up. Because it's hard work, isn't it? The laborers are few, we read. And it just becomes a kind of empty, awfully dispiriting thing. Is that you? You tired? Well, no one could blame you because it is hard work. That's why the Lord needs to appoint. That's why if you're doing the wrong job or you're doing too much, you need to be before God about what you've been really called to do. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says. It shouldn't be fatiguing you to the point of despair. Gospel work should actually lift our spirits when we serve Jesus the way he's appointed us to. But we do get tired. And when churches get tired and when Christians get tired, the light begins to dim. The other thing, of course, is failure. Year after year we've tried. Year after year we've prayed. We've done so much. We've tried so much. We've asked so much. And yet seemingly there's nothing. That's dispiriting. That's hard going, isn't it? When we don't see the fruit that we think we should see. Numerical fruit, as I've defined it, is not just people coming into a church who are Christians, but it's new converts, new life in Christ. And if we don't see that, it's really hard going. Are you dispirited? Do you sense the failure, so-called? Well, look, let's go back into Luke 10 for a moment. It's his harvest field. He's the Lord of the harvest. Lord simply means he's over the harvest. He's in control of the harvest. No one will slip through God's fingers who's meant to be held in the palm of his hand. We're called to be faithful, and in doing so, we are fruitful. Sometimes it's numerical. Sometimes it's just that sense that we're doing what God asks of us. And I think we need to just be aware of both. We need to look for numbers because people are out there. The fields are white to harvest. But we must expect and never demand that God alone knows when that person will be added. If you feel dispirited that people haven't been added, take it to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to realign your thinking. Open your mind to perhaps a different thing that he's doing. And again, he may surprise you. Suddenly we'll see, as we have, an influx of souls. The unresponsive church isn't bothered by that. They're just gripped by fear, struck by fatigue, plagued by failure, and the enemy smiles his wicked way because the very thing we're called to do is the very thing we stop doing, and the church forfeits its biblical right to exist. That's the unresponsive church. That's not this church, and that shouldn't be any church who are motivated to respond to the Great Commission. You see, this is the real issue for the church, and these three things help us to turn the corner, I think. If any of those three things on that screen made you think, yeah, that's me, I'm a bit frightened, or I'm a bit tired, or I'm a bit afraid of failing, then these are the questions. Firstly, do we care? Do we care about the people that Jesus is talking about? The fields are white, Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful. And what he's talking about there is human lives. Real people. And those people, friends, according to the Bible, are going to a lost eternity. And much has been scaremongered among the people of God about what that looks like and what it will be like and so on. And we would do well to be wise in the way we handle Scripture. I believe the Bible speaks very clearly of a lost eternity. We've been taken to heaven this morning, and that's a lovely place for the saved. But there is that dread prospect for those who won't be there. They will be in a lost eternity. Whatever that looks like, whatever that is, the Bible is clear it exists. Do you care? And I don't mean saying, yes, of course we care. I mean caring in a way that really changes the way from this morning you choose to live. You might have cared to this point. Well, that's great, but there's always more. There's always deeper levels of concern we can show for the lost. It should move us. It should be the one thing that makes us go to bed at night, sighing and praying and committing our unsaved friends to the Lord, and the minute we wake up, doing exactly the same thing. And in between those prayers, living out that gospel-shaped life. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, doesn't he? He looks out, and he longs, and he sighs, and he weeps for those that he simply isn't reaching because they're simply not looking. Do we care? Psalm 119, verse 136, says this, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." That's the passion of a psalmist who longs to see people enjoying the goodness of God, coming under God's law and therefore God's protection. And it drives him to tears that they don't. We don't need to look very far, do we, to see how godless our nation is, how lost our society has become. And we're the people. There is no plan B, is there? We are the people that are called to be moved by that, to care. And our care isn't just platitudes. It's not even just prayers, is it? Remember the relationship in Luke 10. Pray and go. In other words, show God and show them that you care. And that's the challenge this morning. Do we care? And the challenge I'm going to leave with you this week is this. If you care, how is that going to look? Because it's not just enough to say I care. Is it going to be a phone call to someone who's on your heart? Is it going to be going round where someone's been bereaved? Is it going to be offering to do some shopping for someone? Going out for a drink with someone? Just sitting with someone? Just sitting on your own and praying for someone? How is it going to look? Maybe tears will be shed this week. I hope they are. Because if we don't care, friends, no one else is going to care for them. We're the body of Christ. We're here for a reason. But if we don't care, then we're not responding. Are we clear? Are we clear on the message that we're sending? It's already been quoted in Chris's prayer, and we'll say it again, Romans 1. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Are we clear on this message? Jesus loves you. Well, that's great. That's part of the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. It's like saying, here's a cake, but there's a slice missing. Or just leaving the slice and taking the cake. It's just a part of the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? Sometimes we reduce what our response to the Great Commission is to good works or being nice. Or sharing the odd verse, because actually, if we're honest, we don't know what the message really entails. And I've been really challenged by this in the last couple of years through the Alpha Course and through the questions that come from well-meaning and intelligent people who want answers. They want gospel answers. They're searching for truth, and we have the truth. But are we clear about that? And if someone came to you and said, well, why did God bother at all? Or why did God make it so complicated? Or why did Jesus dying 2,000 years ago have relevance for the way I live today? How is that possible? What would you say? Tell me when you know. These are the things that we as Christians are called to know about. You don't all have to be academic. You don't all have to be sort of sharper than a college professor. But to the extent God has appointed you, he expects you to be ready, in the words of Peter, to give an answer for the hope that you have. And God won't put someone in your life, or he certainly won't put someone in your life for long, who perhaps is asking questions that you cannot answer. But he is going to put people before you, if you are prepared to answer, who you can resonate with. Do you know what the gospel actually is? It's a call to get back into the Bible, isn't it? It's a call to return to our first love and get the Bible open and understand it and see the story. We were talking on Thursday at Alpha that this book is a story. It's a true story. And if you really want to understand it, you've got to read the story. You've got to understand the Bible. And if you're not clear on that, well, then the Great Commission will become very patchy indeed. But if you are clear, then we can share something that is absolutely life-transforming. Get into your Bible, friends. Start looking at it in a different way. Look for what God is doing in human history and think, how can I share that in one sentence? And maybe God will begin to give you a ministry that you didn't think you were capable of. Are we concerned is just my way of asking the question about our own lives. One day, we're going to give an account of those lives. We could care for others passionately. We could be very clear on what the gospel is and how to answer people that are searching for answers. But are we concerned that the one thing Jesus is going to ask of us is this? Did you choose the right colours when you decorated your lounge? Did you go to all the foreign places that you wanted to go on holiday? Do you think he's really interested in those things? I think he is, in the sense that he wants us to enjoy our lives. But what are we really going to give account for? We're going to give account for the way we've shared the message, or not. The parable of talents, isn't it? It's coming back to whether we're burying it and letting others do it, or whether we're using it. The Lord appoints, the Lord expects, the Lord supplies. And he wants to know what you're going to do with that truth in the life he gives you. Does it concern you? I hope it does. Hudson Taylor said this, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all for China. Isn't that amazing? And he's not talking about crockery there. He's talking about that passion in his heart that became the China Inland Mission. If I had 1,000 lives, I could live it over again, I would do the same thing. And we're called to go. We're called to be those people who give everything. It doesn't mean we don't do things and enjoy things, but we really should be gospel-focused people. And some of us, if I'm honest, friends, are more focused on our houses or our holidays or our health or our families or our careers than Jesus who died for us. Is that not true? And we just take a moment to search our hearts, don't we? Because I'm challenged as I stand here thinking about my life. Am I concerned that one day I'll stand before Jesus? Will my pockets be empty? Or will there be something I say, Lord, I live for you. I gave this for you. My time, my energy, my voice, my gifts. I long to see others coming to the goodness of what you've given me. That's my hope and prayer for my life. I struggle, which is why we need to come to the Lord and pray to the Lord of the harvest. But I hope you struggle too. And I hope that struggle will continue until you get breakthrough. And you know that God is using you in gospel ways. Do we care for people? Are we clear on the gospel? Does it concern you that one day you'll stand before God and say, this is what I did with the Great Commission? The last thing I want to put up here, and it's already time, but I just want to leave this with you because it strikes me there's ways in which churches don't respond and it grips them with fear and failure and fatigue. And there are big questions that really are turning questions, turning from that style of church, that style of life, and thinking, do I really care? Am I concerned? And so on. If, friends, this morning you have a desire to respond to the gospel, then I believe that the response that continues to respond is threefold. The responding church is inspired in worship, is interceding in prayer, and is investing in people. So what do I mean by that? In a minute. We're inspired in worship like we've been this morning. Chris said to close your eyes and maybe imagine that scene, that heavenly paradise, that incredible cost in the Lamb that will always be at the centre of heaven's focus. And every time we do that, friends, it just draws us nearer to Jesus, to what he's done for us, to what it means for us, and therefore what the implication for the gospel through us is. See what I'm saying? We need to be inspired daily so that our worship makes us more like Jesus. And if we're more like Jesus, then we're actually the kind of people that are going to go and share Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter in 1 Peter 1. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Praise is on the lips of Peter because of what the gospel has done for him. If you're a worshipping Christian, if you're here this morning and on every single day you have a desire just to worship, then somehow I believe God will draw you nearer and that will make you long all the more. Henry Martin says this, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. Worshipping. Be inspired daily. Go to Jesus and then go for Jesus. Interceding in prayer, well, that speaks for itself, doesn't it? I was taken back to Genesis where Abraham stands before God on Sodom's behalf. For 50, 40, 30, he goes right down to 10, doesn't he? He pleads for the people because judgment is coming. I wonder who's on your prayer list. I wonder why they're on your prayer list. But plead for them. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers because those people need to be saved. Keep on interceding. And investing in people is where we finish. We just must stay in contact. Acts 2, I was talking to someone this week, I forget who it was. It was someone in this room, I think. It says that they continued daily and they did all those things in that apostolic church, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. But it says they had favour with the people. God was adding to the church daily, but they were on good terms with the people they were reaching out to. And if we're not reaching out, friends, if there's no connection, if we're not investing in those relationships, then the Great Commission goes nowhere, does it? How can they hear without a preacher? How will they ever see what it is they need for themselves unless we're in their lives? So as you sit there again, just thinking, you know, what am I doing? Don't excuse yourself on any grounds. You're not too ill or too old or too young or too busy. How are you investing in the lives of those who need Jesus? It's a big subject and it's challenged me a lot this week. And I hope it's got you thinking as well. There are ways in which we're not responsive. There are ways in which we're gripped by fear, fatigue and failure. Let's repent of that. Let's ask God to change that. Let's ask ourselves, do we care? Are we clear? Are we concerned? Because if we are, we'll be a people of worship and prayer and relationship. And the Great Commission will be lived out through us. Amen.